Amen. Thank you, Pastor Mary, for that beautiful offering. Well, I just want to tell you, after a week such as the one we just had, I don't know if I've ever been more proud of a church. The Lord has used us this week to really be the church for the community where He's put us. He put us here, and this is our mission field, and it was just exciting to see the way that the Lord used the church to be the church this week. I want to invite you to come tonight at 6 and hear the report from the team. There's much to say about what happened. You're going to be blessed. We look forward to sharing with you the great things that took place this past week. Well, we're in the final Sunday today of this series about the riches of God's grace. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't been able to be here for each of these weeks, I want to encourage you to check into the website and go back. This series is so very important and really foundational to who we are as the people of God. Because if we don't get grace right, then there's a lot of other things that we get wrong too. And when I say get grace, I mean get it here and get it here. And get it here in our hands, in our lives, in the way that we live. We've got to get grace before we can get so many other things. And these 4 weeks have built upon each other. There's a flow to these weeks. So I encourage you. You might want to revisit the series, or if you had to miss a week, to go back and to check in at the website and listen to the audio of these messages. Well, the Apostle Paul talks about the riches of grace in several places, but specifically in Ephesians chapter 2. Grace is what sets the Christian faith apart from every other religion. Grace makes all of the difference. It is grace that makes the Christian faith the Christian faith. Any form of religion that is void of grace is not Christian, even if that form of religion claims to be Christian. What sets our God apart is His grace, and what sets us apart is His grace in us. Grace is our last best word. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is His unprovoked love. God's grace is deep and it is wide. And grace is not really a thing. Sometimes we talk about grace as if it's a thing that you have or a thing that you possess or that you don't have or don't possess. But John Wesley reminds us that grace is not so much a thing as grace is God's loving personal presence, His very presence at work in our lives. That's what His grace is. These weeks we've been exploring the riches of God's grace. We've been plumbing the depths of God's grace. We've talked about God's prevenient grace that goes before us, drawing us to Him. Jesus said, "Nobody can come to me unless the Father draws them." The truth is, we are so blinded and broken by sin that we can't even begin to find our way back to God on our own. We can't get back to Him without Him drawing us. And that's what His prevenient grace is. He goes before us and draws us toward Him. We talked about God's saving grace and this idea of God in the swivel chair. The God who turns toward us when we do good and turns away from us when we do bad. And so many people outside of the church live with this notion of a God in the swivel chair. We're always having to perform for Him to get Him to turn to us. And when we do something wrong, He turns away. And so many people within the church have adopted this notion of a God in the swivel chair as well. The truth is, God's saving grace means that this God has turned to us. Not because of anything that we do or anything that we are, but because of everything that He is and everything that He has done. His saving grace is what bridges the divide between our sinful state and His very self. So what we need to do is not to try to work hard to perform for the judge so He will turn to us and show us favor, but instead, accept the fact that you're accepted. That's what we do with His saving grace. Accept the fact that you're accepted, and there's nothing you can do to make Him accept you, but He accepts you anyway. That's His saving grace. We talked about God's sanctifying grace. God's saving grace is not the end of His grace. So many believers operate as if God's saving grace is the end of his grace, but God's saving grace is not the end of his grace, it's the beginning of his grace, because once we are saved, then his sanctifying grace begins working on us to change us, to transform us, to be more like Christ, to have the character of Christ in our lives so that we are people who display the fruit of the Spirit. This God accepts us as we are. That's his saving grace. Thanks be to God, right? But he refuses to leave us the way that we are. That is his sanctifying grace, and thanks be to God for his sanctifying grace as well. So throughout the courses of our lives, his sanctifying grace is present in us. The gravity of his grace is drawing us deeper in him so that we become more like Jesus. That's his sanctifying grace. And today we come to this last dimension of God's grace that we're going to talk about. And again, we come to Ephesians chapter 2. Would you stand with me? Paul's letter to the followers of Christ in Ephesus. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. When you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us. For it's by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey talks about the reality of ungrace. Ungrace is a power that has been let loose in the world. Ungrace is a power that divides and demonizes and destroys. It is a power that demoralizes and deforms. When a couple of former friends who live in the same small community go out of their way to go around one another in public, that's ungrace. When the crowd on the school bus singles out the same kid every day as a target for their teasing, that's ungrace. When a husband and wife sit in angry silence night after night, both of them refusing to budge, that's ungrace. When someone explodes on social media instead of having a conversation that they need to have with that person, that is ungrace. When people are treated as less than because of their skin color or the accent of their speech or their country of origin, or because they wear a blue collar instead of a white collar, or because of their lack of net worth or their disability or their older age, that is ungrace. When a parent tells a child that she's good for nothing, when good Christian folks withhold forgiveness, when words work like daggers, when people are used as objects, when whisper campaigns ruin reputations, when churches unwelcome sinners, that is ungrace. Ungrace is a reality in the world in which we live. The toxic fumes of ungrace pollute our planet, poison our relationships. They are passed down generation to generation, from Cain and Abel to King David, from the Pharaohs to the Pharisees, all the way down to you and me. Ungrace is the norm in this world. And when you've been struck by ungrace, the normal thing, the natural response, the gut reaction is to return fire. Fight fire with fire. You just react to ungrace with more ungrace. You ungrace me, I'll ungrace you back. I'm going to counterpunch. I'm going to retaliate. Vengeance is mine. I will do unto you what you did unto me, and I'm going to do it even harder. Ungrace is an ugly downward spiral. Ungrace breeds more ungrace. Ungrace is another word for sin. Ruptured relationships. In the beginning, everything was right. Everything was whole and perfect and complete. Relationships were right. Everything was just the way that God wanted it to be. Then in the fall, ungrace happened, and ungrace has been happening ever since, and we see it all around us. Ungrace was directed toward Jesus. Time and time again, throughout Jesus' life, ungrace was directed toward him, and in his death, ungrace was directed toward him. And Jesus, in the cross and in the resurrection, he took on himself all of the ungrace of the world, and he did not react to that ungrace, but instead he responded to ungrace with grace. Then the Spirit created the church. And the church is, listen to this, this is what the church is. The church is God's community of graced people living in a world of ungrace. That's what the church is. We are God's community of graced people living in this world of ungrace. We are people who have responded to his prevenient grace. We have come to know his saving grace. We are being drawn deeper by his sanctifying grace. And the church is this community of grace. We are a custodian of God's grace for this world of ungrace. In the world and for the world. We've been given purpose. We've been given vocation. We've been given commission in this world to extend God's grace to the world. So this last dimension of grace that we're talking about today is extended grace, shared grace, or given grace. His grace that draws us, and his grace that saves us, and his grace that sanctifies us then goes through us to transform the world. A world of ungrace that is so deeply broken and in need of grace. We are God's answer to a world of ungrace. We are God's answer to a world of ungrace. Now, folks, hear me. I'm not just saying that we need to go tell people about his grace. We do need to go tell people about his grace. We should. We should never stop telling people about his grace. But folks, telling people about God's grace is not enough. We are not just to tell people about his grace, but we are to be his grace for the world. We are called to be God's grace for this world in need of grace. You know, the world can do a lot of things that the church can do. And in a lot of cases, the world can do them better than we can. The world can feed hungry people. The world can fix up and weatherize homes. The world can mentor kids and visit the incarcerated and do any number of things. And in a lot of cases, they can do that stuff better than we can. But there is one thing that the church can do that the world cannot do, and there is only one thing that we can do that the world cannot do, and that one thing is to offer grace. Folks, this is why we're here. This is why God has us here. We have been graced by God in order to be grace for the world. Stanley Hauerwas and William Willimon say that the only way for the world to know that it is being redeemed is for the church to point to the Redeemer by being a redeemed people. The only way for the world to know that it's being redeemed is for the church to point to the Redeemer by being a redeemed people in this world. The only way for the world to know the grace of God is if God's grace that has come to us goes through us. And we become grace for the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, Don't receive God's grace in vain. Don't receive God's grace in vain. And in that context, and in what the Apostle Paul was speaking into the church at that time, Paul was telling the church, don't just receive his grace. Don't just be a receptacle for his grace. Don't just have his grace and possess his grace and sit on his grace so you can enjoy his grace, just so that you can be saved with his grace. Paul is telling the church, if you have received the grace of God, then go and grace the world. If you receive the grace of God and you go and treat others with ungrace, then what is that? Who are we? We're no different than the world. Don't receive his grace in vain. We're not meant to be a receptacle of God's grace, but we are called to be a conduit of his grace for the world that needs his grace. Phineas Brazee was the first general superintendent in the Church of the Nazarene, and he said this. He said, we are debtors to every person to give them the gospel in the same measure that we've received it. So however much God has graced you, that is how much you should grace others. Don't ever give anyone any more grace than God has given you. Okay? There's your rule of thumb right there. Don't give anyone any more grace than God has given you. Folks, I know that this is where a lot of believers check out, because this giving grace to other stuff is hard. It's not easy. And so many of us, we stop short of doing hard. We don't want hard. We don't want this to be hard. All this stuff about being merciful and gracious toward others and forgiving others, extending forgiveness, being gracious, especially when others are not like us, especially when they don't agree with us or vote like us or look like us or believe the same ways that we do, especially when they are specific people with names and faces who have offended us. Giving grace is hard. When people have not extended grace to us, when they've hit us with ungrace, that's when it's so hard for us to give grace to them. You might say, Pastor, that person doesn't deserve grace from me. You're right. They don't deserve grace. And neither do you. That's why it's grace. It's undeserved. We don't extend grace to people because they deserve it. We extend grace to others because we have been graced by God. I want you to see, when we talk about the dimensions, the riches of God's grace, I want you to see the flow of these 4 weeks and how they work together as we've strung these weeks together. I want you to see how they build upon one another. His prevenient grace draws us to him. His saving grace then saves us. His sanctifying grace helps us to grow to become more like Jesus and to live with the character of Christ. And then as we become more like Christ, we extend that grace to others. That is the work of God's grace in our lives. His grace changes us so that he can change the world through us. In her classic book, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom tells the story of living in Nazi concentration camps as a child. And years later, after the Lord brought her through, she was the guest speaker at a church in Munich, Germany. And after the service, people were standing around, greeting, shaking hands, talking to one another. And there stood before her a man who was approaching her with his hand out. And she recognized him as a former Nazi SS agent who had guarded the camp where she was held. The man reached out his hand toward her to express his appreciation for what she had said that night. But Corrie Ten Boom kept her hand at her side. She says that anger surged through her. She prayed, she tried to smile, she was struggling to raise her hand to shake his hand, but nothing happened. She says that she breathed a silent prayer. This is what she prayed. Jesus, I can't forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And she described what happened. She says, as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not our own forgiveness on which the world's healing hinges, but on his forgiveness that the world's healing hinges. When he tells us to love our enemies, he doesn't just give us the command, but he gives us the love itself. Folks, that's true. If we try to extend grace to others, if we try to muster that up within us to love and forgive and extend grace to others from what we've got, then we're in trouble. It's not something that we can manufacture or muster up, and that's why we're so hard at it, because we operate from that mindset. It is not my grace to give. It is not my love to give. It is not my mercy to extend toward them, but it is God's grace through me. It is his love in me. It is his mercy surging through me toward another. As we grow in him, as we experience his grace, as his grace works in us and changes us to be more like Christ, it is his grace that is extended through us into a world of ungrace. And folks, I know this morning that some of you are thinking this very thing. You're thinking, oh, Pastor, there's got to be a line somewhere. There's got to be a line somewhere to this grace stuff. Some things are just too much. Some of you are thinking this as I speak this morning. You're thinking, I'm all for grace. I'm all for grace, but we got to have boundaries on this grace stuff. And I want you to know this morning that if you're thinking that way, it's because you've been affected by a world of ungrace and you've come to accept ungrace as the norm. And I want you to know from your pastor who loves you that you need to be free from that. Amen, Pastor. For those of you who have a hard time extending grace to people, I don't want to beat you up and I don't want to shame you. Here's what I want for you. I want you to keep growing in his grace. Keep walking with him and encountering his grace that works on you so that you can grow in his grace to the point that you can extend his grace to others. That's what I want for you. You know, studying the Bible this week, I noticed something that in a lot of places in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, in a lot of places where you find the word gracious, it is often coupled with the phrase slow to anger. They're joined up throughout the Bible. Whether there are passages that are talking about God himself saying, our God is gracious and slow to anger, or whether it's a command for the church, for the people of God, calling us to be gracious and slow to anger. So many times throughout the Bible, gracious and slow to anger go hand in hand. They are joined up together. Gracious and slow to anger. That's our God. And the more we are in him, the more we are in his grace, the more we are changed by him and changed by his grace to become more like him, then the more we become gracious and slow to anger. I want you to know this morning that I am increasingly disturbed by the number of Christians who take our tone, borrow the tone of cable news and politics. There's a lot of ungrace in that stuff. And there are a lot of Christians who are mirroring the ungrace that's in that stuff when we're called to be different. Now, folks, when we experience His grace, should that change what we believe? Yeah, it should often change what we believe. And should it change the tone in which we engage others, whether we agree with them or not? Yes, it should change the tone in which we engage other people. In a world of ungrace, we are called not to live by the rules of ungrace in this world. We are graced people. And we are called to live differently in this world. Our God is rich in grace. Grace makes all the difference. Grace is what sets this God apart. Grace is what sets the Christian faith apart. Grace is what sets the church apart. His grace in us. His grace that goes before us. His grace that saves us. His grace that sanctifies us. And His grace that is extended through us to a world that desperately needs grace. Because folks, how else is the world going to know about God's grace unless we become His grace? I got to see up close and personal this past week 35 people specifically, but a whole many more that came along and supported in so many ways. I got to see a church be that agent of grace in our very own community. I got to see people become grace to live that out in our very own community this week. And folks, when that happens, when that really happens, when the church really becomes that community of grace in a world, in a neighborhood, in a community of ungrace, when the church becomes that, there really are no words to describe what it is. We're going to do our best tonight at 6, and I really encourage you to come. I really encourage you to come, especially for those who have maybe been a little bit discouraged by the church, or people who need to really understand what the church is about. I encourage them to come and hear this report and hear about a church that has become God's grace for its community tonight. Our God is rich in grace. Our God is rich in grace, and His grace is not meant to be contained within us. We can't just have His grace and enjoy His grace and be glad that we got His grace. We are not receptacles of His grace. We are conduits of His grace for a world that desperately needs His grace. That is who we are, and that is what we're about. I invite you to stand with me this morning. And I hope these weeks have been more than just information about grace for you. I do hope that we understand grace better. But more than that, I really hope for all of us that these weeks have been an encounter with a God of grace. And I hope that we've had this chance these weeks to really draw on our God's grace that is at work in our lives. And so this morning, I just want to invite you, as I pray, to draw on His grace. Would you draw on the grace of God today that is at work in us, His loving personal presence in us? Maybe the Lord has brought a specific person to your mind, a person who you've had a hard time extending grace to, maybe because of something that they've done, or maybe the ungrace with which they've lived and operated toward you. And maybe the prayer that Corrie Ten Boom prayed needs to be your prayer, where you say, God, I can't forgive them. I don't have it in me to forgive them. I need your forgiveness to go through me. Maybe that's the prayer that you need to pray today. Or maybe it's a specific group of people. Or maybe you're the kind of person who've been living so much in your own bubble, and you've been receiving and receiving and receiving God's grace, but you have not allowed yourself to be a channel of God's grace toward others. And you want to say to Him today, oh Lord, I commit myself to be a channel of your grace. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and I invite you this morning to draw upon the riches of this God's grace. The altar is open if you'd like to meet Him here.